A beautiful song. Thank you, ladies. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Esther. The book of Esther into the first chapter. It's kind of strange, but I'm looking forward to and excited about preaching a message on bitterness, resentment, and retaliation. You shouldn't get excited about that. There must be something wrong with me. And you can resent me for preaching this message. No, you cannot. And really the reason I'm excited is because we are going to be faced with these possibilities to be taking place in our lives. And it's great to know that the Word of God has the answers for us. And so I'm excited not because we have the difficulty that we face with these situations, but I'm excited because God's Word has the answers for these situations. And I want to talk to you really about this idea of bitterness, resentment, retaliation, kind of using the words bitterness and resentment a little bit as the same, as synonyms. Retaliation is a little bit different. You might ask the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You might ask, which came first, bitterness or retaliation? And I searched it out, I really don't know that one always comes before the other. It's kind of like the subject of anger and bitterness as you study it in Ephesians chapter 4. It almost appears like someone gets bitter and then out of their bitterness comes anger, where others preach it in the opposite direction. They say you get angry and you're angry for so long you become bitter. Well, some of these are really hard to divide, and as I was looking at the idea of bitterness and the idea of retaliation, I don't find it necessarily they always come in that order, that bitterness comes first and then you retaliate out of bitterness. I think sometimes retaliation can be a really quick response to what somebody did to you, and then because that didn't work, you didn't get back, you didn't get them even or whatever, then you become bitter afterwards. So either way, the reason I'm excited to talk to you about this is because the Bible has the answers for us. And I believe most of us here are Bible-believing, professing Christians. But if not, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that we can have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, as I preach about resentment, bitterness, retaliation, I'm going to use two unsaved men as examples. One's man's name is Ahasuerus. He's the king during the time of the writing of Esther, also known as Xerxes. The other is his second-hand man, so to speak. His name is Haman. You might find it strange that I would use two unsaved men to preach to you today and to direct it toward Christians. But I'm reminded of a verse, as I read it, see if you can tell me where it is found or who is writing. For ye are yet carnal, he writes, whereas is among you envying. Who's the writer? The writer is the Apostle Paul. What is the church to whom he is writing? Church of Corinthians, yes, the Church of Corinth. And so he is writing to them. And he's writing to them as Christians, and he goes on to say, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What does he mean by that? He meant, are ye not carnal? What he's saying, aren't you living like you're unsaved? He just talked about the natural man in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he says, when you're acting like this, aren't you acting like you're unsaved, and aren't you walking as unsaved men would walk? In another passage, he says, you walk even as the Gentiles walk, which is, again, a reference to Christians walking like they're not saved. So it is helpful for us, I really believe, to see what our temptation is going to be like when we're not walking like Christians, when we're not thinking like Christians, when we are not walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are going to be some of the same tendencies that we are going to lean toward. Now, I do find this interesting when I talk about bitterness and I talk about retaliation. I don't know anyone that says, boy, I can't wait to become bitter. Boy, I love being bitter about this. Bitterness is not something you want. It's not something you enjoy having in your heart and life. But on the other hand, sometimes we look forward to retaliation. Think of it from a sports level. I'll start on a positive platform. Sometimes you're looking forward to beat the team that beat you last. Sometimes you're looking to overcome the team that maybe beat you the previous year or earlier in the season. If it's a at home and away type of a situation, you're looking forward to retaliating. But then there's those times that someone does something to us and we are looking forward to retaliating. So again, bitterness, we don't look forward to becoming bitter, but we may look forward to retaliation. So what I want to preach to you about this morning is, why do we become bitter and retaliate? Again, I'm not saying why do we become bitter, therefore we retaliate. No, I'm saying why do we become bitter and why do we retaliate? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am so grateful that your word has the answers for us here this morning. It's just going to lay the platform, as you know, to future messages. And I just pray you'd really help us to absorb the truths found in your word and see how it fits in our lives. Hopefully, we don't see it fitting at this point in time, but we may, and we may in the future. And so I just pray that you would help us to find identifying truths in the word that you have given to us that will help us to live the Christian life and help us to live like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you the first 2 points. I have 3 points of the message here. Let me present it this way. I have 3 points in the message today. I want to give you the first 2 points at the same time, and I want to later give you the third point, which I'm not really going to preach. So does that bring you any comfort? Hopefully, maybe a little bit. But the first 2 points are these. Offenses will come into your life. I want you to start with that understanding. I think it's really important. And then secondly, offenses will come out of your life. And what I'm really bringing out is this: when you become offended, there's a real temptation for you to offend back. And so I want us to look at that temptation in these stories that I want to present to you this morning. I'm going to present two, one from Esther chapter 1 and one from Esther chapter 5. And I think you're going to find that offenses came into both of these men's lives, and both of these men then offended back. Hopefully that won't be the scenario of your life, at least not all the time. But I do want us to understand that offenses will come into your life and offenses ultimately will come out of your life from time to time. Now, for the sake of time, I put Luke chapter 17 right onto your study sheet. And so if you have that study sheet with you, maybe sitting on a chair near you, you're going to be able to follow along with these verses. Who is speaking in this chapter? Do you know? Luke chapter 17, who is the speaker? Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, all the word of God is weighty, but give this measure. This is coming right from the Lord himself. When he said, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now, that word offenses is really interesting. It's actually taken from a phrase which has the idea of a trap. And think of the old box traps where they would set up this trap, then they would prop it up with a stick, and at the base of that stick would put some type of a bait, maybe a meat that the animal would like. And so the animal goes in underneath that trap that's above him, not knowing it's there, and begins to yank around at the meat they're trying to get to, and all of a sudden they pull on that stick just enough that the trap encases them, comes down around them. Well, the word offenses here means a movable trigger or a movable stick. So what is this talking about in this passage of Scripture? He's saying to the disciples, it's impossible to go through life without someone trying to trap you, someone trying to get you in trouble, someone acting as an enemy against you. So it's impossible to go through life without this ever happening. By the way, this is really important for us to understand. Because sometimes we go through life acting like we're shocked that someone tries to do something against us. Like we're too perfect, we're too holy that anyone would ever try to hurt us. And the reality of it is this. It's impossible to go through life without someone somewhere along the line trying to hurt you, trying to trap you. Grasp this point. If it can happen to you, it can happen by you. I would say this. This might offend you. Pardon the words there. This might offend you, but it's impossible for you to go through life without offending someone else. Do any of you think to this point you have gone through life and never offended anyone? Would you please raise your hand? Because that would be kind of offensive, but I'd like you to raise your hand. No. We've all offended someone. And the reality of this passage of Scripture, it's impossible to go through life without someone trying to set up a trap to ensnare us. Look what it says in verse number 3, though. Take heed to who? You know what? Our temptation is, when someone offends us, our temptation is to focus on them. What they did, what they said, how they acted. I can't believe what they did to me. What does the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ teach? What I want you to guard is how you respond. In fact, this is what he goes on to say. Take heed to yourselves if thy, what's the next word? If thy brother, this is not talking about brother-sister relationship, this is talking about a brother or sister in Christ. If thy brother trespass against thee, again, purposely sins against you. Do you realize that? People say, you know, the church is filled with hypocrites. I tend to agree. And I tend to agree every week, one of them standing behind the pulpit and preaching the Word of God to you. Because you know what? Every one of us at times are offensive. Every one of us at times are hypocritical in how we act, in how we talk, in how we live life. The reality of it is this. At some point in time, even a brother or sister in Christ is going to trespass against you, and your focus should not be on them and what they did to you. Your focus should be on you and how you respond. Notice the Lord goes on to say, you're supposed to rebuke them. Sounds like a great opportunity, but it actually means to raise their value. And if they repent, you are to forgive them. I find it really interesting. The Lord says, I'll deal with them, verse number 2. What you need to deal with is yourself. And so first of all, we have this reality. It is impossible to go through life without becoming offended in the midst of life. The Lord will judge. By the way, when we retaliate, we're taking up the judgment. The Lord doesn't tell us to judge them. The Lord tells us to forgive them. So that in mind, let us go into this scenario, the first scenario of two that I want to give to you. And I want to give you this from the life of Xerxes or Ahasuerus. If you've been here week after week, this is the 10th message that I've preached from the book of Esther. You're already beginning to get the flow of the story. You've already heard me talk about this portion of the story. And so I'm going to leave some of it out because you are familiar with it. But I in no way presume that all of you know this story. So it might be something you want to go back and read later on. I think you will find it very intriguing. But the Lord knows that as we go through life, that there are going to be some snares along the way, some offenses, some traps, and He is going to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's look at one of these examples. Ahasuerus here, he is gloating in all the value that he has assessed to himself. He's very merry with wine, according to verse number 10, and that's a very polite way in saying that he is drunk. And he is commanding at that time that they would bring out Vashti, his wife, but more considered his queen, and to bring Vashti out. And look at the end of verse number 11, why he wants Vashti to come out, to show the people and the princes her beauty. So this is it. Ahasuerus or Xerxes right now is drunk. He's got a very beautiful wife, and it seems to him in his drunken stupor to be this a great time to show off how beautiful my queen is. And so he beckons for her to come, but if you've heard the story before, does she come? No, she refuses to come out. By the way, I think you ladies would say she's got a good reason not to come out. There's a bunch of drunken men out there, and they only care about what I look like. They don't care about who I am as a person. I'm not going to get into her being right or being wrong. I'm just setting the scenario for the story. So, therefore, it says in the verse number 12, in the middle of verse number 12, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So what did they suggest for him to do? Look at the beginning of verse 15. This is where it becomes interesting. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti? You know what they're doing? They're seeking for retaliation. How can we get her back for what she has done? Look at verse number 16. And Memucan answered, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the... Boy, don't you think he's making this bigger than it was supposed to be? Notice all the alls that are in this story. Not only to the king, but all the princes, to all the people, and all the provinces. There are 127 provinces. This is the largest kingdom there's ever been on earth, and or ever will be on earth. And what is he saying? Yeah, she's offended everybody. By the way, there were a lot of people who didn't even know who she was. A lot of people had never met her. But you know what? When we're battling with anger, we tend to make things bigger than they really are. We tend to make the offense a lot broader, a lot deeper than it really is. Take heed to yourself, because one of your temptations is going to be to make this offense really big and to make it seem like everybody is watching. Everybody knows what's going on. Look at verse number 17. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, and she came, but she came not. So they said, boy, all the women are going to hear about this. And you know what? All the women are going to end up despising their husbands because of this. Again, boy, aren't they making this story a bit blown out of proportion? Aren't they making this larger than it really is? So it goes on in verse number 18 that the other ladies are going to do the same. They're going to quit obeying their husbands. And notice the end of the verse. Then shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. By the way, there already seems to have arisen a lot of contempt and wrath. The only difference was it was in their lives, and they're projecting it's going to be in the lives of others. Again, I want you to notice, as they're going through life, it's impossible but that offenses will come. Here, an offense came. What did he do? Did he take heed to himself? Not at all. All the focus and attention went on to Vashti, and not how do we restore this relationship, but how do we get back at her? How do we get retaliation? How do I get even with what she has done to me? So they made a commandment. They remove Vashti as queen in order to set up another queen, not necessarily better looking, but one who will obey everything that the king says. So again, notice here the intent of what is going on. Not at all to resolve the issue. They're not attacking the problem. They're not communicating with her. All of this is being done behind her back. They're not trying to resolve anything. They are utterly seeking for retaliation. Let's go to the second story. Probably not quite as well known. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of Esther. Let's switch characters. We're going to go to from the first in command to the second in command. We're going to go from Xerxes to a man named Haman. How many of you have heard of Haman before? Raise your hand. Not everybody will have, but okay, a large majority of you have heard of Haman before. Haman was... now second in command of the king. And he was very privileged to now be asked to a special feast. And those asked to be to the feast were going to be the king and himself. The only other person going to be at the feast was the queen. So, wow, he has come to a place of importance and prominence. Would you join in with the story with me? In verse number 9, "Then went Haman forth that day after being invited to this special feast. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But I told him in the first hour what I typically do anytime I come to a word like this. I will typically at least shade it in yellow and very often even put a box around it because something is about to happen. Something is about to change. So the story is this. Here comes Haman. He's happy. He's joyful. He's got a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." Boy, the happiness was gone. I preached a message about swinging on the hinges of your emotions, and this is probably one of the clearest examples in all the Word of God, and this man has displayed it on several occasions. He went from being very happy to being very angry in a matter of seconds. And the reason was because someone didn't bow before him. Someone didn't stand in recognition to his greatness. So here's another key word that I again like to shade in yellow and often put a box around it. Nevertheless, verse number 10. Do you see that? Nevertheless, Haman did what? You know what? Even an unsaved man can hold back his anger. Even an unsaved man, when it's appropriate, can zip the lip, bite his tongue, however you want to phrase it. Even an unsaved man can control his emotions when he wants to. Very often, the reason they control their emotions is because they don't want to blow something for themselves. You think, I'm not going to go off on this guy at work right now. I'm not going to go off on my boss because I've got a review next week and a possible promotion or a possible raise. So again, the idea is I'm really mad. I take it out on him, but it'll be better for me if I wait. Because I might get a promotion next week. I might get a raise next week. So it isn't anything about them. It's not about handling it biblically. It's not about handling it correctly. It's about handling it selfishly. Even Haman could control himself when it was beneficial to himself. Now, I bring that out because I think it's important for us as Christians to recognize sometimes we walk in the flesh, and sometimes even though we're responding correctly, we're still in the flesh. Because we're not doing it to glorify God. We're doing it because it works best for our situation. Sometimes you don't yell because maybe someone else of importance is there. You don't want your parents to hear, or your wife to hear, or your husband to hear, or a pastor to hear, or something like that. Again, you refrain yourself because it suits your situation best. You're not doing it because it glorifies the Lord. In fact, you're not even asking the Lord to help you. You're doing it on your own. By the way, always be careful when your responses don't need prayer. Because when you're not praying about how to respond, then very often you're not trusting in the Lord and you're doing it all on your own. You're still walking in the flesh, even though sometimes you're doing the right thing. Just kind of a warning there, a lesson from Haman's life. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, for a time. By the way, the word refrain has the idea to hold back for a time. He's eventually going to go off. It just doesn't suit him now. Again, that is true of many men. That is true of some ladies. They'll use it when it best helps or suits them. Remember, it's impossible that offenses might come. I might offend you while I'm preaching this message. Do you know, for most of you, now it's not true for Andy or Pastor Terry, Karen or Christy. I can step on their toes because they have nowhere to put them. But for the rest of you, you have a hymnal rack in front of you. If you want, get your feet off the floor, put them on the hymnal rack, and that way I can't step on your toes, okay? That way I won't trample all over your feet as I go forward with this message. So look at verse number 11. Haman told them, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Haman goes home, gathered a bunch of friends with his family. And he begins to talk to them about the multitudes of everything. Remember, he's been listening to Xerxes and him bragging about everything he has and the beauty of everything that he has. So Haman goes home and starts acting like his boss. He is bragging about everything that he has, the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. And in the midst of his glorying there about now being invited by the queen in verse number 12, "Yet all this availeth me nothing." Look at verse number 13. "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." When I read this verse for going over this message, it reminded me of one of Satan's tactics that I learned about, and many of you have, all the way back in the garden. Do you remember Satan asks a question? And by the way, Satan puts sometimes questions in our minds. And one of the questions that he asked to Adam, he's going to pose some questions to Adam and to Eve and so forth. But he says, "Doesn't God let you eat all the trees that are in the garden?" Now, how many of you know how many trees they weren't allowed to eat of? How many were there? Just one. Man, you think of that tremendous garden. You think of all the beauty, all the fruit, all the trees. And God said, "You just can't eat of one of them." And do you know what Satan gets us to do? He gets us to focus on the one thing we can't have. You know, we want everything. We want it all. And Satan will get us all transformed and transfixed on just this one thing that we can't have. Here's Mordecai. He's just bragging about all the riches. He's just bragging about all the children. He's just bragging about everything that he has. He's just bragging about the fact that it's only him and the king going to a feast tomorrow with the queen. It will just be the three of them. But verse 13, "But this means nothing to me as long as that Mordecai is at the king's gate." You see, this resentment is settling deeper and deeper in his heart. I truly believe ultimately Haman becomes a very bitter man, because he never dealt with his feelings, his emotions, his thinking in the first place. And again, he's unsaved. I don't expect him to. But as a Christian, I do expect you to at some point be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And at some point be prompted, you're not in the Spirit right now. You're walking in the flesh. And again, we get our eyes so fixed on that one person or that one thing we can't have. And the root of bitterness sinks deeper and deeper into our soul. Zeresh, it's his wife, is mentioned in verse number 14, and friends. And they come up with an idea. By the way, be careful when you begin to share your resentment with others. Be careful when you begin to gossip. Be careful when you begin to give advice when it's not part of your life. Their advice is this: "Hey, let's build a gallows. Let's hang them." Who ends up being hung? Haman. So So again, if the offenses came, it's impossible for us to go throughout life without the offenses coming. So let's focus now on the second point for a little bit of time, because then the offenses can come out of our lives. And I underline come out versus the into in the first point, because they're coming in. What we want to do is stop them from coming out. I kind of picture it this way. Sorry to say it, but maybe the best way to illustrate it. You know, someone has pulled out the sword for a duel, and all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we're going to pull out our sword to duel back. Again, get in the flesh. Begin to seek retaliation. And so in this, I put a couple of points for us to just consider, again, because sometimes we do get in the flesh. By the way, at times I get in the flesh. At times any one of us do. So this is not meant to attack, and we've already seen these points in their lives, so I want us to stop and consider how it can be made part of our lives. One of the things that I saw there, one of the flesh's fundamental failures, sorry for all the F's, I got a lot of them in school, so I like to use them. So one of our fundamental failures when we get in the flesh is this, that we make the offense seem bigger than it really is. Again, with Xerxes and his cohorts that were advising him, they're saying all the women are going to become like this. Everybody's going to hear about this. When it goes to Haman, they decide to not only kill Mordecai, they decide to kill them all. They wanted to commit a genocide of the Jews. Sometimes in your life, when you become offended, you're going to blow it up in your mind that everybody knows about this. Everybody heard what they said. I remember dealing with an offense a while back, and someone was very angry with me. And in fact, when they tried to detail it out, they found out no one ever heard the conversation. And that's sometimes what happens. We don't overhear the conversations, and so what I said to her was not overheard by others. And so we just need to guard ourselves in that way. Sometimes we jump to conclusions, and I myself can be accused of the same. To respond in the flesh is often our first response, and often what we try to do is seek retaliation. That's a little bit of a sad testimony. But until we learn to walk in the Spirit and make that more habitual in our lives, often our first thought is going to be to get even, to get back. Make them pay for what they said or did. We got to guard against that. Also to attack the person and not the problem. Again, in these situations, there was no consideration to solving the problem. There weren't these confidants going to Xerxes saying, "Now wait a second, King, let's not blow this out of proportion. Why don't you go and talk to Vashti and maybe she's got a good reason why she didn't come out. Maybe, Haman, you ought to go talk to Mordecai and see, hey, I noticed you weren't showing recognition to me when I came through. What is going on in our relationship that you wouldn't do that?" Again, seeking to solve the problem instead of merely seeking to retaliate and destroy. Again, I think sometimes we exaggerate the problems through like a lot of what-if thinking. And I'll just use the one analogy. All the women are going to end up despising their husbands and not obeying them because of what you did. And so, again, we have to remember, I'm supposed to take heed to myself and allow the judgment to the Lord. By the way, why do you think it's best for us to allow the Lord to judge and for us not to? Do you think that Haman and Xerxes' judgment fit the crime? He didn't bow, so let's kill him. Very often when we get into the flesh, our judgment is far more harsh than it needs to be. Our judgment takes many things that don't take into consideration that we should. And so it is best to leave the judgment to the Lord. Again, he says, I'll judge them. You take heed to yourself. What I found through time, sadly, is when I don't properly handle it in response, then the Lord ends up having to judge me. And so again, as Christians, we have to make sure that we guard ourselves so that we're not now an offender. Again, just because they offended you doesn't mean you have to offend back. You can maintain your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with that individual by responding in the spirit and not the flesh. So point number three, again, is then your sinful responses must be surrendered. And it's at this point really where I'm going to guide us to a message 2 weeks from now. But I merely want to make this statement. You do have a choice. You don't have to go on attack in return. If someone pulls the sword as if to duel, you can keep the sword sheathed and walk in the Spirit. The worst thing we can do is get in the flesh ourselves, because we're only going to make the matter worse. These two incidences became grossly enlarged and blown out far beyond the context and the situation. Again, I know I'm dealing with two unsaved people, but when we walk in the flesh, we do the same thing. I find as Christians, we want people, and maybe I'm revealing my own heart, maybe you're not this way at all, but I think we want people judged more than we want them forgiven. And I think we want the Lord, we'll say, okay, Lord, justice is, judgment is yours, you will repay, please repay. Get them. And I think it shows how desperately wicked our hearts are. As Christians, God has the answers. There are great examples. There are examples of men like David who had the chance to retaliate and didn't. God has the answers for us, and we're going to see them in the weeks to come. Maybe you are prone to bitterness. Maybe you are prone to resentment. Maybe you are prone to retaliation or to get revenge. God's word has what we need to help us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We would say, Pastor, as you preach, I struggle some with this. Maybe there's a specific situation as you preach, there's one person. Maybe overall I'm not resentful. Maybe overall I'm not a bitter person at all. But there's one area I just have never let go. There's one person I've never, ever forgiven for that one thing. Or maybe you're saying in your heart and your mind, Pastor, this is just something I struggle with. I'm a negative person. I tend to handle things by trying to get even, by trying to attack in return. And I admit that, and I need God's help, and I need more truths from God's word to help me to walk in the Spirit. Would you just pray for me? And we had about a half a dozen to 10 hands in the first service. Pray for me, Pastor. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's a good half dozen hands have been raised. Anyone else? Just say, will you pray? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Again, we're just saying, Lord, help me. When you envision putting your hand up, you're just saying, Lord, would you help me? Don't envision it raising as much for me as you are to the Lord. Lord, help me. Make them pay. Sometimes harboring bitterness, anger. Father, we need your help. We're Christians in struggle like this. We're your children and prone not to allow the judgment to you, even though that's what your son said. He'll judge. He'll repay. We're only supposed to focus on us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of the other person. We keep looking at them, sometimes how they're succeeding, sometimes what they're getting away with, and it just makes us all the more angry. Father, we're looking in the wrong direction. We need your help to get some tunnel vision to our own soul, to see ourselves for who we are. Father, at times, instead of pleading for mercy, like Paul describes that we ought to be doing, and David talked about so beautifully in the Psalms. Instead of being like a David or a Paul, we're like a Haman or an Ahasuerus. Lord, deliver us from ourselves that we might seek your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be definitely praying for you. A couple of really quick things. Again, we're trying to keep the service to an hour, just under, to help us here with protecting one another. By the way, two of our ladies are battling right now with the virus, so please be in prayer one for another. Both of them are not feeling well, and so please be in prayer. On the screen, as we have songs, you'll see a CCU number. Why do we have that up there? What's that up there for? That is our copyright permission that we are allowed to put the songs up there and even online. If we don't have that, we can be fined. I just wanted to clarify that. There will be communion tonight. It's probably best, if you want to partake in that, to sit toward the aisles. But what we are going to do our best to serve individual wafers in a paper cup, and then also the juice. And we're even going to social distance the cups, so you're not having to touch other cups to get to the cup you want. We're just trying to protect everyone that we can. People listening, or if you would like to and rather just partake from your vehicle, we are going to also be serving communion a little earlier to the vehicle. You don't need to partake it earlier. You can wait till we do. But they also be serving it to those in the parking lot. So maybe you don't feel comfortable coming into the service yet. You're listening live stream. But you wouldn't mind driving tonight and coming here and partaking of communion, you may do that. And you'll be served by one of our deacons out in the parking lot then. Wednesday night, we're going to shift things up a little bit. We really need to get our church back to praying together and our adults meeting together. Our young people are going to be meeting in here as they have been, but our adults will be meeting probably outside in front of the classroom building. And we're going to have a time of singing some hymns together, having a Bible challenge, and just praying. And so we'll get together in a kind of a big circle out there and try to be safe. If it's sunny out, we'll probably move up under the shade of the tree right down at the bottom of Becky's steps there in front of the A-frame. Sadly, one of our deacons has decided to step down, Brother Gehrig, with all that they are facing. And now Sister Bonnie has been diagnosed with shingles, so please pray for her. He just said he doesn't feel like he can serve properly as a deacon, being that it's be a while since he's been here until he can get back. We'll miss him greatly. He had many, many great seasoned comments that I needed to keep me in line and balanced, and very helpful, very considerate, and had great suggestions. And his dear wife, Sister Bonnie, served well along by his side. They are going to continue to serve, but he just felt best to step down. So I think you all ought to be praying for them and expressing your appreciation as well. Three of our young people went to camp last week. Two of them are sitting here this morning. All of our young people, I believe, will give a testimonies here, probably in a couple weeks in the evening service. But pray for Courtney, Natalie, and for Kirsten. No, pray for the staff, as Courtney, Natalie, and Kirsten will all be going together. The staff needs more prayer than they do. No, let's pray for these young ladies. They'll be going up, leaving tomorrow, right? Am I right, Danielle? And so they'll be heading out tomorrow, so be in prayer for the girls as they go. Next Sunday, Chuck Harding and his wife, Jo, J-O is her name, will be here. I think this is a tremendous time to have them. Difficult time in our nation, and their influence around Washington, D.C. is tremendous. Pastor Terry, do you remember the ministry name? I forget it right now. Mission to America. You might want to look it up. And Dr. Chuck Harding. And so please come out next week. I'll be preaching all the messages. Stand together. Again, right now we're having junior church. Don't forget to pick up your children on the way out. I appreciate the ladies serving up there. Please thank them as well for their service. Thank you for coming out today. God bless you. You are dismissed.